Well, here we are. It's October 14th. It's Columbus Day, and in some places, Indigenous Peoples Day. But for us, it's a great day because we get to look into the Word of God together. I just love these study nights. They're like one of my favorite things ever. And we're in the Kingdom of God. This is session 44 of our study of the Kingdom of God. And we have been in Matthew 6, where Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples about the Kingdom of God. The teaching started in Matthew 5, and it's continuing through chapter 6, and will continue through chapter 7. And we're spending a lot of time here because everything that he said is so very important in light of the Kingdom of God. And if we're to understand the Kingdom of God, this teaching is like the foundational teaching regarding the Kingdom of God. And it's really, really, really cool stuff. So last time we looked at the concept of having our treasures in the heavenly realm, and the treasures are our thoughts, is what we found. And when we treasure up our thoughts that come from God and are concerning God, those thoughts build up a treasure of tremendous value. And the value is increased as we have an understanding of the words, okay? When we look at the words in their context, we know what the words in the words mean, okay? We can look up the words and see what they mean. We can see how one verse will connect with other verses that talk about the same thing. We pay attention to whom it's addressed, to whom it's speaking, who's being spoken to in the context, and of whom it's true. Because something might be spoken to the disciples of Jesus Christ at that time before he was raised from the dead, but many of those things are true of us also. Some may be and some might not be. So we will compare the things that he taught there to things that are addressed to those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ since he's been raised from the dead. So my standard operating procedure here is to look at this statement, make sure we understand it, look at things in the Old Testament that would say the same thing, things that he and the disciples would know from the scriptures that they had available to them at the time. Maybe look at other times where he taught the same thing in other contexts, and then look at things that are addressed to us who have actually entered into the Kingdom of God. So in Matthew 6, verse 22, after talking about the treasure, having your treasure in heaven, having your thoughts about the heavenly realm, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The next thing he said is, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So it may sound a little cryptic, like what's he talking about? But if we keep it in the context of what he has been teaching them up to this point, it becomes easier to understand what he's saying, okay? And he's using figures of speech to teach his disciples, but it all flows with the context. This is not a change of subject, because he talked about the treasures in the heavenly realm being the thoughts. The light of the body, it says, is the eye. Now, what's the eye? Okay. The eye is used for seeing. It's used for perception. So what he's talking about here is, what is your perception? How do you see things, particularly things of the heavenly realm? Because he just said, that's where your treasure is to be. That's where your thoughts are to be, in the heavenly realm. Now, a person can think about things in the spiritual realm, and those things that he's thinking, those things that he's treasured up for himself, might be accurate and actually true, or they might be false, right? Just because a person has treasured them up, and just because they're about spiritual matters, doesn't mean that everything is necessarily true just because a person thinks it. Thinking something's true doesn't make it true. We know something is true if the source is God. If it comes from the scriptures or it comes from God revealing it to a person, what's revealed and what's written in the scriptures will agree with each other because they're all from the same source, and that's God himself, right? So the light of the body is the eye. And I know that somewhere in some writing of Bishop K.C. Pillay, or Pillai, he said that the eye represents the spiritual understanding, okay? The fact that Bishop Pillay said it has a lot of credibility with me, but I need to see it from the scripture itself, okay? Especially if I'm going to teach it, I don't say something's true because somebody said it's true. I have to see it from the word. So we're going to really look at this. So the light of the body is the eye. We're going to look at other places where Jesus Christ taught this. We're going to look at the context of it. We're going to look at other places in the Old Testament scriptures and in Acts and the epistles that concern this. Now, it says, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, when it comes to thoughts and spiritual understanding, this word single, it does make sense because here's what it means. It's the Greek word haplous, and it says it means folded together. I'm thinking like a rope with many strands, but they're twisted and braided together to make one rope, okay? Unified. It says this word comes from two Greek words. One is the just like the letter A, alpha in the Greek, and it says it's the first letter and it has a sense of union, okay? Now, the other word that forms this word is a word that means plaited or braided or twined together, like when you braid someone's hair, all right? But it forms a unified cord, like the threefold cord that's not easily broken. It's unified together. And when it comes to a person's thoughts, if everything that you know about God comes from the same source, comes from the Word of God, and it's cohesive, it fits together without contradictions, okay? The tapestry of God's Word. It's like all the different things in the Word, they're like woven together and they fit together. And when you see them fit, you see the whole of it. And it makes sense to you and it gives you light and it gives you understanding. So it says, if your eye, representing the spiritual understanding, be single, be unified and in agreement with what God has revealed, then thy whole body shall be full of light. You'll see where you're going. You're not in the darkness. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, how can the light that is in you be darkness? Well, if a person thinks that they know and understand things, but what they think is not true, either because it's in error or they're believing lies, then what they think is true is really not true. They might think that they have their eyes open and they're seeing things, but they're really in darkness. Now, remember in chapter 5, earlier on in this teaching in verse 14, Jesus Christ taught his disciples that they were the light of the world, right? City that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He said, you are the light of the world. What made them the light of the world? Well, they were his disciples. They were learning from him about the kingdom of God, about the things of God, right? If they would focus in on what he was teaching them, believe it to be true, get an understanding of it, see how it fits together, then they're the light of the world, right? Because the truth of the word of God is in them. When they speak and when they act according to the will of God, then other people can see that. And what they're seeing is the will of God being done by that individual, right? Now let's go to Luke 11. This is another place where he taught pretty much the same thing. Some of the words are a little bit different and the context is a little bit different. It wasn't a teaching on a hill with just his disciples, but we're in Luke chapter 11, verse 34. Through 36. And he said, the light of the body is the eye. Okay, same as he said in Matthew 6. Therefore, when thine eye is single, everything unified and cohesive, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, when your spiritual perception is wrong, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. He said, be very careful and consider the things that you believe to be true regarding the spiritual realm, Take heed that the light that is in you is not actually darkness. Well, how are you going to do that? By comparing what you believe to what the scriptures say, okay? Many of us had to do that when we started getting into the Bible. Some of us had no understanding of the things of God, and then it's like a blank slate. But others of us were taught in a different way, where words had different meanings, and there were different concepts concerning God and the spiritual realm. I personally had to unlearn a lot of stuff that I had thought was true because it's what I had been taught. But I made the decision and the commitment to learn from the scriptures so that everything I believe is from the scriptures without mixing it in with other things that I might think are true. Or, you know, sometimes people believe stuff just because they like it. It appeals to them. Well, not everything that appeals to a person is necessarily the truth. The Bible, the Word of God, tells you what the truth is. So what I had to do is I had to read the Bible, study it, make sure I understood it. Then if I saw there was something in my understanding that contradicted what the Bible says, then I'd take another look at it, make sure I understood the scriptures. And if I determined that what I had believed was wrong, then I would just reject what I had believed all along and say, okay, I was wrong. I don't mind doing that. I'm happy to know I've been wrong because I want to be right, not just think I'm right, but actually be right. And it's a process because you have a lot of thoughts that have been in there for a long time and other thoughts that come in from other sources, and you need to sort them out. So he said, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Okay? And there's a context here. Earlier on in the chapter was that situation where Jesus Christ was casting out devil spirit, and people were saying that he was casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Okay? If you look at verses 14 and 15, he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, or mute. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, of the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Now, who had been saying that? The Pharisees had been spreading this around. So some of the people were saying, you know, I've heard these casting out devils by Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And then others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts. When he said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say, I cast out devils through Beelzebub. This is a malicious lie, and some people were believing it. Now, if they believed some of what he said, but they also believed this, then what's in their spiritual understanding? Well, it might have some light, some darkness, right? He said, take heed that the light in you is not darkness, and no part dark, right? That idea, that's like a fiery dart, something that might seem true, but if a person would believe it, it would cause them damage. It would cause them to be actually in darkness. So he was dealing with that in this context here. Now, let's go to the book of Psalms. The idea of light is presented in a lot of these Psalms. And we're going to start in Psalm 18 and look at a few of these, 18:28. And in this psalm, this part of the psalm is addressed to God, where it says, for thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Okay? So thou wilt light my candle is addressed to God, and then puts God in the third person saying, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. So if a person has darkness in his understanding, there's some things that he doesn't get. There's some things that he might be ignorant of, and there might be some false ideas in the mix, okay? Lies that have been presented that might have been accepted as the truth, okay? So he said, for thou, God, you will light my candle. Okay, you'll light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. He will show me what really is true so that I can walk in the light. You see? Go to the next one, Psalm 19, verse 8. Well, I'll start in verse 7. This is good too. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Remember, the light of the body is the eye, the perception. The commandment of God, it enlightens the eyes. It's pure. It comes from God. Now, at the time this psalm was written, the law was, that was the word of God. It was the law. Okay? The epistles hadn't been written yet. The gospels hadn't been written yet because those things hadn't happened yet. So what these people had to know God and to know the truth of God was the law, plus the history of the people that's written in the law, also what the prophets said. But the law, that would give them the light of understanding what it is that God wanted them to do. What was the will of God for them? It was spelled out very clearly in the law for his people, Israel. It enlightens the eyes, you see? Then your whole body's full of light. Psalm 27 in verse 1, it says, and this is a psalm of David, said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" God wants his people to be unafraid. And if you're in darkness and you don't know what's coming at you, you don't know where you're walking and you might stumble, well, that darkness, that breeds fear, right? But when you have God showing you what's going on, God telling you what to do, God giving you promises and assurances of what he will do, that takes the fear out of your life, right? The Lord, he's my light. He helps me understand what's going on. And he is my salvation. He's the one that delivers me from the bad stuff. So say the light's on, I see, well, there's evil coming. Well, first of all, I see it coming before it gets to me. And I know that God is going to rescue me from this, either prevent it from happening, or if I happen to get hurt, he can heal me. If I happen to fall into a trap, he can get me out of that trap. But he's my salvation. So knowing that God's my light and my salvation, I don't have to be afraid, you see? I can be fearless, and fearless not with just a false sense of confidence, because it talks about fools being overconfident and falling into traps because they don't see it coming because they think everything's okay when it's not okay, right? But with God, he can tell you what is actually going on, good or bad, and he can give you the remedy if it's something bad. It's just wonderful that God does that for his people. Psalm 34, all these help us to understand that the light of the body is the eye. It's the spiritual understanding, and it needs to be single, to be unified and cohesive. It says in verse 5, "They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed." So they looked unto God. How do you look unto God? Well, through his word, right? And turning your thoughts towards him. But our knowledge of God comes through what he has revealed, not what we have figured out, okay? The Bible did not come from people figuring out things about God. The Bible was not written by men who had ideas about God and wrote them down because they thought they were valid. The Word of God is written by people that God told specifically what to write, okay? That's why we can trust it. That's why no matter what part of the Bible you read, it is cohesive. It might be addressed to different individuals or groups of people, but there's a cohesiveness because all of it comes from God. That's the great thing about the Word of God. It is God's Word, no matter who the physical writer was, you know? Look at Psalm 119, verse 105. Doug Hamilton told me that the first time he ever taught the Word of God, he taught on this verse. Psalm 119, 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." See, the Word of God lets you know where to go and what's in your path. It gives you understanding. It's a figure of speech that it's a lamp unto my feet because the words go into your eyes and ears and go into your mind. You treasure up those words, those thoughts expressed by words. That gives you light and understanding. So you know what's really going on in the spiritual realm. It helps you in the physical realm. Look at Psalm 119, 130. It says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." The simple one is someone who is naive, who is ignorant, who just doesn't know, okay? But a person who is ignorant can become wise and have understanding if the words of God come in, okay? Words from other source won't do the same thing as the words that come from God. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It, the entrance of thy words, giveth understanding unto the simple. And that becomes the person's eye, so to speak, their spiritual understanding, their perception of the spiritual realm. If it comes from the Word of God, it's going to be true, it's going to be accurate, it's going to be right, and it's going to be helpful to that person. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5 gives a dire warning in verse 20 and 21. And this is in light of situations that were going on at the time that God gave Isaiah this revelation. He said, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and that call good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight." Okay? Remember when Jesus Christ said, "Take heed that the light that is in you be not darkness"? That's what this is talking about. And that happens when there are those that call good evil. And usually they're not just saying it for their own sake, but they're presenting to others, calling something good evil, something that really is good, something that God acknowledges as good, and they're saying that it's evil. And they're calling evil good, something that's really bad, something that's wrong, something that's twisted, distorted, or just a flat-out lie, calling it good, that's a problem. Think of when the devil, as the serpent, worked on Eve, and they were talking about this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she saw that it was good for food and a tree that was desired to make one wise. But what had God said about it? "Do not eat of it. In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." But the devil, who's calling that which is evil, good, right? And indirectly calling that which is good, evil. Because he was saying, this is really true, implying that what God had told you really isn't true, you see? So you have the adversary of God portraying God as the evil one and portraying himself as the good one, convincing the woman, "I'm on your side. I want to show you something that's really going to be good to you. God told you not to eat this, but I'm telling you, this will make you be like God's. God's just holding back on you. He doesn't want you to be like he is, knowing good and evil. He wants you in the dark. So go ahead, try some." And she tried it, and apparently it was good, gave it to Adam. And what did they do after that? Now they're hiding from God, covering themselves up with camouflage so God won't be able to find them because they're ashamed and their whole life falls apart. And they died spiritually that day. "But woe unto them that call evil good and that call good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight." And you see this in Proverbs a lot. "Acknowledge God in all your ways. He shall direct thy steps. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." That's from Proverbs 3. Now, there's an example of those that were doing just this, putting good for evil and calling evil good. If you look at John chapter 9, John chapter 9 is the time when Jesus Christ healed a man that was born blind. Okay, put mud on his eyes, told him to wash in the pool of Siloam, and he did what Jesus Christ said, and for the first time in his life, he could now see. And it caused a big stir. And we're going to pick this up in verse 13, because the people, they knew him. They say, "This guy's been blind all his life. How's he seeing now?" But they brought him to the Pharisees. In verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And again, we know from Isaiah 58 that we read that doing good on the Sabbath days is something that should be done, right? Doing the will of God, doing his works, speaking his words. But the Pharisees, they had a different understanding of the Sabbath day. And in their minds, doing good on the Sabbath day was evil. Okay? They were calling good evil. And we'll see this as we read this. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him, the man that was blind that got healed, they asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. That's simple. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. You see? They are calling that which is good evil. They're saying he's not of God. Why? He keepeth not the Sabbath day, according to the way they understood the Sabbath day, not according to the way God explained the Sabbath day in Isaiah 58. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet, a man that speaks for God. But the Jews, the Judeans, did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. We can testify to that. And that he was born blind. By what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. They feared the Judeans. They weren't like David. God was his light and his salvation. He wasn't afraid of anybody. These people were afraid. They were afraid of the Judeans. For the Jews or the Judeans had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And they would rather not give credit to Jesus Christ. They would rather hold back on that than be put out of the synagogue, which was probably a bigger deal in their minds because they would be ostracized from their friends and everybody that went there. But sometimes you have to make a choice, right? Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Look at that audacious statement, the audacity of it all. We know. And the word know is the Greek word eido, which means to see or to know by perceiving. Okay? It says, we know by perceiving that this man is a sinner. That we know it. But again, the light that's in them is darkness, because what they're saying is not true, but they're convinced that it's true. That makes it doubly dark, you know, it makes it extra dark because there's no light at the end of the tunnel for them. They've sealed off the actual light and refused to see it. So he, the man, answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you didn't hear. Wherefore, or why would you hear again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Well, if they were, they'd be believing in him, because he was that prophet like unto Moses that God said, I'm going to hold them accountable to believe that prophet when he comes. Anyway, verse 29 says, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is. And yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? I think there might have been some situations where a man of God opened the eyes of someone who previously was able to see or was temporarily blind and asked that God would open his eyes again. But there's never, ever been any time since the world began that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. I guess they let his parents stay, but this guy, they kicked out. Why? He was healed by Jesus Christ, and he spoke up and said so. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, He said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He showed him respect. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. Like this guy that was born blind, now he can see. And they which see might be made blind. Okay? Or those that think that they know it all, those that they think they see clearly, that they might be shown to be blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Like, are you accusing us of being blind? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Meaning, if you would accept the reproof and realize, yeah, we've been in darkness and we've got to have a change of mind and a change of heart and change of thinking to believe the right thing, then they would have their eyes opened, right? Spiritually speaking. But he said, you say that we see, therefore your sin remaineth. That means you're not going to change. You're going to continue to do what's wrong, even though I just told you what you need to do and you won't listen to me, then your sin remaineth. Because really, their only hope of avoiding actual condemnation would have a change of heart and to believe in Jesus Christ. Some of the Pharisees did. You know, being a Pharisee doesn't automatically mean that they were wrong and hateful and all that stuff. It seems like the majority of them were, but there was at least one that believed on him. If you go to John 3, we looked at this earlier, but I want to look at it again in terms of the light of the body being the eye, to be able to see the things concerning the kingdom of God. So we'll go back to John 3, verse 1. It says, There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, the Judeans. And you might notice anytime I see the word Jews, I say Judeans, because we use the word Jew for anyone related to the Jewish religion or the Jewish ethnicity. This is specific to the Judeans, okay? Whenever it says Jews in the Bible, it's the Judeans, those in Judea. It was the section around Jerusalem, as opposed to Galilee and the other places. There was a difference between the Galileans and the Judeans. They're all people of Israel, but the Judeans were a specific group. And Nicodemus was a ruler of the Judeans. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he and some others knew this, okay? And the word know, we know, that's that Greek word eido, E-I-D-O. The same one where those other Pharisees said, we know that this man is a sinner. Now, Nicodemus and some other of the Pharisees knew by perception that Jesus Christ came from God. They knew it. Now, they might not have admitted it to the other Pharisees because they would be ostracized from the group. But he's told Jesus privately, coming to him by night, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word see is that same Greek word eido, okay? It's neat when you see this Greek word used. It's translated see, it's translated know. But he won't be able to know the kingdom of God by perceiving it unless he's born again, meaning born from above, born of God, okay? That new birth, which would become available on the Pentecost following Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, where people could receive that gift of Holy Spirit under the condition of having it being a life-giving spirit that would make them children of God and be power from on high and enable them to speak in tongues and receive revelation and prophesy and work miracles and do all these things. That was soon to come, okay? Up to this point, people could receive spirit on a temporary basis for God to be able to communicate with them. But this is spirit that's going to be poured out on everybody, so anybody that believes can receive it. And it will actually make them born of God. They make them a child of God. It will give them a permanent eternal life spirit. And it will enable them to see or to know by perception the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus Christ all along has been teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God before they have this new birth spirit. But he's giving them information about the kingdom of God so that when the time comes and it's available to receive that spirit, they will have a recognition in their mind of the things concerning the kingdom of God that in that teaching of the hill up to that point, they're getting, it's like a preview of coming attractions, you might say. They're being taught things that they could see and understand and do at that time in preparation for the real deal, being able to actually enter into the kingdom of God, which at the time of the teaching on the hill was still at hand. On the day of Pentecost, it's here and it's available to enter in. You can receive that gift of Holy Spirit. You can be born from above and actually enter into the kingdom of God. So look at Luke 17. Because when the kingdom of God would become available, it wouldn't be a kingdom that would be like a political entity recognizable by everyone in the world as, okay, this is the kingdom of God over there. It would be recognized by people who had believed in Jesus Christ, that had confessed that he's Lord, that had believed that God raised him from the dead, that had received that spirit. It would be perceptible by them. It wouldn't be perceived by those that didn't believe, at least not until Christ comes back and sets up a visible kingdom of God upon the earth. But in chapter 17 of Luke, verse 20, it says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Okay? It won't be objectively observable by everybody saying, okay, there's this political entity. "Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Okay? When it's available, people will be able to enter in, and it will be an internal thing where the people that are willing to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, they're willing to do the will of God. They'll have the Spirit of God within them, God working in them to will and to do of his good pleasure, you see, and it's going to be within them. Won't be necessarily seen by others except to the end that a person doing the will of God and speaking the word of God is a light to those that sit in darkness. But they're not going to see Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David on the day of Pentecost. They will after the gathering together and he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it's already been almost 2,000 years since people were allowed to enter into the kingdom of God. It's not something that's, again, observable from the outside. It's something that is within the people that have entered. Now, let's go to Acts 26. Jump ahead to after Pentecost. A good bit after Pentecost, when the Apostle Paul, originally known as Saul of Tarsus, got involved. Okay? And that happened in Acts chapter 9. But I want to read this from Acts chapter 26 because he's retelling the incident of what happened back in chapter 9 with some more detail than you get from the narrative in chapter 9. So right now he's testifying before a king. And in verse 12, he's saying, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I'm the one you've been persecuting. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, the nations, unto whom now I send thee, to people of other nations outside of Israel. And this is the purpose of him sending them, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So he's going to turn them from darkness to light. They might think they already have an understanding of things, you know? And he's going to give them the actual truth, the actual word of God that will give them a real valid spiritual understanding. He's going to turn them from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance. The kingdom of God is given by inheritance because people become children of God and they inherit it from their father, right? So the nations, the Gentiles, will receive inheritance among them, which are sanctified. Those were the people of Israel that had already believed. They're going to expand the group to all the other nations as well. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, this is the one he's talking to in this court trial he's in, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes, the Jews, the Judeans, caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none of the things and those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles, to all the nations, the people of all the nations. He'll show light to them, and he will show light to them through those representing him upon the earth, as an apostle is, right? Brings light to his generation. Pretty cool stuff. Now, oh, it's 8:30 already. Good golly. I guess we'll have to end here. I have a little bit more to share about the light of the body being the eye, and then the things that he would say after this. But we'll pick that up next week. But in the meantime, it's just so exciting for me to see these things fit together and to see what he was actually sharing with his disciples that are sitting at his feet that wanted to learn about this kingdom of God that was at hand. He's giving them such valuable information and instruction to prepare them to enter in. So God bless everybody, and we'll see you again next time.